today, our text we will be looking at will be 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 13. So I'm just going to find it here. And then we'll open up in a word of prayer. So Lord, we thank you for your presence, God. We thank you for what you're already doing in this place. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just continue to have your way here in this place, God, that we would be sensitive to you, sensitive to your leading. I pray that over myself as well, Holy Spirit, that I would be sensitive to you. And God, I pray that we would have open hearts, open ears to what you are wanting to say today in this place. And so, God, we just, we give the rest of the service to you, and we just pray that you would continue to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So picture this. A diverse, thriving, vibrant city. Now in this city, not unlike our town, it's very transient. People are constantly migrating due to the flow of money. Now by this description, you might think that I was describing a place like Edmonton or even Fort Mac, or you might even be thinking of Slave Lake, despite the fact that I said it was a city. But in fact, I'm talking about the ancient city of Corinth. See, in ancient times, Corinth had a little bit of a reputation. See, it was known as a type of sin city, and I would say that the modern day equivalent would be like Las Vegas today. There was an attitude of what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And it was known for having lax morals. In fact, to live like a Corinthian meant to live a life of wealth, a life of luxury, a life of immorality, and a life of excess in every sense of the word. Now see, Corinth was really interesting because it was also very strategically and geographically located. It was right along the water, the ocean. And so as a result of this, it became a very large and important center of commerce. Now this in turn brought in a lot of money, and as money does, this in turn brought in a lot of people. And naturally, this influx of settlers, of people that it brought, led to a diverse amount of religions to various pagan gods. Greek, Roman, Egyptian, you name it, they had it. And actually, when I was researching in preparation for this, I think they said like some of the biggest ones, there was the cult of Isis, which was an Egyptian one, and the cult of Poseidon was like one of the biggest, most popular ones because they were right along the ocean. But despite this, the reputation that Corinth had, I think it also had a bit of a special place in Paul the Apostle's heart. And Paul the Apostle is actually, he's one of my favorite people because he was kind of a radical, crazy person. And then he got saved, and then he became a radical, crazy person for Jesus. And so Corinth was a city that Paul actually ended up visiting on his second missionary journey. And he had ended up visiting it right after he went to another city that you probably have heard of called Athens, where he actually wasn't well received. And you can read about this in Acts 18. But basically Paul, because he was kind of radical in the things that he said, he literally was tortured and beaten, name-called, literally everywhere that he went. And so by the time he gets to Corinth, it comes to a point where God actually tells him, hey, Paul, don't be afraid. Nothing's going to happen to you here. There's many people in this city who follow me, like you're safe. And I think it's such a beautiful picture of how God cares for us. Because in this season, God allows Paul to stay there for a year and 6 months, so a year and a half, in order to just like rest and recover and do ministry. And it's in Corinth that he comes alongside people like Priscilla and Aquila, and he's working with them. So we get to 1 Corinthians, and this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in Ephesus, which was another city, and he's writing it to his friends in the church in Corinth because there were some issues that had come up within the church that needed to be addressed. And so within this context, let's now read the passage. So 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So to understand this passage, one of the important things that we need to remember is that this is in the context of ancient Corinth, right? So at this time, there was no such thing as refrigeration. And so the only way to be able to get fresh meat would be to buy it in the marketplace. However, most, if not all, of the meat that was sold in the marketplace were often remnants of a pagan sacrifice. Because what would happen is these pagan temples would hold ceremonies in which they'd sacrifice an animal. They would celebrate, hold a party, eat a small portion of the animal, and then send the rest to be sold in the marketplace. So because of this, combined with again, the abundance of pagan temples that were located in Corinth, it was almost guaranteed that any meat that was sold in the marketplace that day had been offered to an idol. And so the question of whether or not it was acceptable to participate or eat this meat came up within the Corinthian church, but it became a point of contention. Like, it started to cause division amongst those in the early church, and that's why Paul is actually taking the time to address it. So in this passage, I think we can clearly see that Paul kind of classifies people into two categories, right? We have the strong. Everybody say strong. Good. And then we have the weak. So everybody say weak. That was good. So the strong, these were people that had the attitude of, well, we can do anything because it doesn't affect us. Like, we're fine. And while, yes, the meat didn't have an effect on them per se, I mean, unless they ate, like, bad meat, they didn't take into account the effects that it would have on those around them. They became prideful, and I'm going to get technical for a second, so bear with me. But if you look at the actual Greek term, it's a word called phusio. You can say it, phusio. Yes, phusio, which means like arrogant or puffed up. And so they became prideful, they became arrogant, puffed up in their rights. Verse 1 to 2, it says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, He does not yet know as he ought to know. So in this, essentially what Paul is saying is like, listen, if you guys think that you have made it, or if you guys think that you know everything, like you've still got a long ways to go, like you still have lots to learn. See, love needs to be the foundation from which we act, and I believe that love and knowledge need to go hand in hand together. See, knowledge is important, yes. But if knowledge and truth are spoken without love, it can often be painful and ill-received. And I'm sure that all of us can think back to a moment in our life where maybe somebody has tried to teach, or maybe they said something, or they tried to correct, and maybe it was well-intentioned, but it wasn't done in love. It's painful. But see, the strong in the Corinthian church, they lacked love for the weak, and they became adamant about their rights. It became something that they had to have. They allowed their rights, their wants, and I would even go so far as to say their desire to eat meat or not, to become the foundation for their behavior rather than love. Now, the second group were the weak. Now, these people were, I would say, legalistic in a sense. And they were people that had contempt. They hated the strong people because they weren't like them. They were different. And I would say that they also became arrogant, in a sense, over how they chose not to eat the meat. They had the attitude of, oh my goodness, look at those people. I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe they're participating in that. They're sinners. And these differing attitudes between the strong and the weak, they cause tension, they cause division, and they cause disunity within the Corinthian church. Now, in this passage, I believe there are some practical principles that we can learn from our friends, the Corinthians. And if you're taking notes, this is the first point. It's what's safe for you may not be safe for others. See, I believe we must, as a body, be willing to look out for one another and make sure that we don't become a stumbling block for others. And I think scripture is so beautiful and so clear in that we all have value in the kingdom of God. And each part of the body, body meaning us as a people, we're created uniquely, we're created beautifully, we're created diversely, right? And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this, like the eye can't say to the hands, like, we have no need of you. We're all needed in the body of Christ. We all have something unique that God has gifted us that we can bring to the table. But we need to be willing to look out for one another. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 24. This is Paul talking, and he's bringing it back. He's to this issue that had come up with the meat. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. See, when it comes to life, church, I think we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves if what we're doing, what we're saying, if it's causing others to stumble. And don't get me wrong, if we're blatantly sinning, if we're blatantly going against the word of God, then that's a whole issue altogether that's different, and 1,000% like that needs to be dealt with. But even something for something that's like seemingly morally neutral, right? Like watching a TV show or listening to music or listening to a podcast. I love podcasts, so throw that in there. we need to be cautious. And it's not that those things are necessarily bad. They're not. But we need to be cautious. And also on the flip side too, how many times, and I've been guilty of this too, especially when I was younger, but how many times when we're, you know, maybe we're spending time with people, we're watching things or we're doing things, or even by ourselves, we're watching things, we're doing things, listening to things, and we feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit tugging on our heart saying, hey, maybe don't watch that, or hey, maybe don't do that thing, and we just ignore it and do it anyway because we're like, I just want to do this or I want to watch this, right? We need to be cautious and guard our hearts against that which can cause us to become prideful. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. See, the reality is the things that we do, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the things that we choose to take in, whether we realize it or not, it has an effect on us. And so I think a good test for us to make sure that we aren't gaining a prideful heart is to just take the time and examine our own heart and motives. And I think there's something to be said to have the attitude that King David had, right? God, search my heart. And I think it's important to ask ourselves if by participating in something or abstaining from something, are we becoming prideful in heart and attitude like the Corinthians? And I think another good thing to ask ourselves, and I do this all the time, as well, I ask myself these things, is whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm saying, am I building others up or am I tearing them down? See, because the reality is, as believers, whether we realize it or not, people are watching to see if our talk matches our walk. I'm sure we've all heard that saying, right? Like, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? And this was something that the Lord actually highlighted to me a few years ago. Actually, when I was in high school. And I remember, I think it was like during a spare or something like that. So I was sitting in the hallway at school, just like doing homework or reading or something. I don't really remember. So long ago. So I was just like working away. And this person who was kind of like an acquaintance, like I knew their name and kind of like hi, bye in the hallway, but like didn't really like know them super well. They were like a friend of a friend. They ended up coming by and they saw me and they just decided to like sit and have a chat. So we were just chatting away. And then really randomly, they ended up making a comment and they were like, Marissa, you know, you're different. I was like, okay, well, what do you mean by that? Because when somebody says you're different, that could either be like a good different or a bad different. So I was just like, okay, like, what do you mean by like I'm different? And they're like, well, you know, I've been watching you. You've been watching me? Okay. Yeah, I've been watching you. And, you know, like, you don't swear, you don't drink. Like, you're different, but like, you're actually who you say you are. Like, what you see is what you get. And like, you actually live out your beliefs. And it was in that moment that I was kind of like taken aback. I was like, like, this is somebody that I hardly know, and yet they've been watching me from afar. And they've noticed things about my life. And it made me realize in that moment that when people know that we're believers, when people know that we call ourselves a Christian, they're watching us even more closely because they want to see if our talk, the things that we say, matches our walk. And so we need to be cautious. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, Paul is talking. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. See, while we have the right to do something, we must also have the responsibility not to do it if we know it's going to harm others or cause them to stumble. My second point is this. Discernment always requires love as well as knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 3, it says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. See, church, I believe that we must do each thing in love. Otherwise, we're people that are just cold-hearted and dead. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, this is Paul talking, and he says, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." John 15, verse 12, this is Jesus talking. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, this is a verse that I try to live my life by. It's very foundational for me. "But let all that you do be done in love." See, church, love needs to be the foundation or the filter through which we base our speech and our actions. And one thing I've learned is that when we base things in love, then our perspective changes, doesn't it? We're no longer consumed by our own selfish wants, our own selfish desires, but we begin to care for those around us more deeply. And parents, I think you guys are a great example of this. Yes, I know I'm not a parent, but I have lots of friends who are parents, and I have parents. But parents, how many times, like sometimes you want to travel or sometimes you want to buy something for yourself, but in love you don't because you know that you need to provide for your children. See, sometimes love is sacrificial, and so to protect and to care for those around us, we sometimes have to abstain from that which we desire to do. My third point is this: we don't have the right to do something if our right causes someone to stumble. Church, I believe that we must be so, so careful that our right doesn't cause us to believe that we're spiritually stronger than those around us. You know, I think it's a very, very dangerous trap when we allow ourselves to think this way. I think Paul is pretty clear in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. He says, "Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we eat and no better off if we do." By choosing to participate or abstain in something that is morally neutral, it doesn't make us better. It doesn't make us stronger. And it doesn't make us more holy than those around us. Romans 3:23, it says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We're all in the same boat, right? Like, I need Jesus just as much as each and every single person in this place. But church, if our right becomes something that we have to have, then who are we really worshiping? Who are we really choosing to live for? See, I believe when this happens that we've actually fallen prey to the idol of self. And the idol of self is so prevalent in our culture today. I mean, you see it everywhere. You see it on TV. You see it in every ad, in the music. And it's this attitude of, well, it's all about me. My desires, my wants, and my feelings are the most important. They take precedence over anything or anyone else. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Church, we're called to be salt and light. But if we're causing others to stumble and fall by the things that we say or the things that we do, can we really say that we're being a light? Are we really truly representing Jesus, and are we representing him well? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we act or pretend like we're perfect, sinless people. No. Live in authenticity and truth, as Christ calls us to. But are we representing Christ and being a light to the best of our ability? So the people that we're called to serve, the people that we're called to encourage, the people that we're called to minister, you know, it's not just the pastor that ministers to people or is called to minister to people. I believe that each and every single one of us has been very specifically and strategically placed, whether that is in your workplace, whether that is in your schools, whether that is even in your own household. God has very specifically and strategically placed you there in order to speak hope, in order to encourage, in order to be a light to those around you. And so, church, can I just encourage you in this? Before we say something, before we go through with something, let's be a people that examines our motives, that examines our hearts. If it's something that causes you to become arrogant or prideful, don't do it. If it's something that causes you to become loveless towards those around you, don't do it. And this goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. If it's something that causes you or it affects your testimony, your story as a Christian, don't do it. Romans 14, verse 16 says, "Do not let what you regard of as good be spoken of as evil." So, church, let's be a people that does our best to love those around us well.